So, my dear friends, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. This is the inspired, therefore infallible, inerrant word of God, sufficient to make us wise unto salvation and equip us for good works. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. This woman are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, my wife knows me. Thank you. So I remember when I was a young boy visiting my grandparents' house, and my grandfather suddenly called me to him to, you know, sit next to him because he said he had something to show me. And as I sat next to him, well, I saw this big, massive book that almost looked like an ancient, you know, encyclopedia on his lap. And he began to flip through these pages to show me what was in that book. And I'll be honest here with you, it did not take long for me to lose my interest in this book, because as he flipped through all these pages, all I could see in that book was a bunch of names written in Chinese character and all the lines connecting these names. And as I began to be slowly, you know, became distracted, my grandfather finally said to me, "Sup, do you see all these names in these pages? They are the names of our ancestors and our distant relatives. You know, this is one of the 20, 30 books of our genealogy. And if you slowly, you know, if you carefully read these books, then you will be able to find names of a famous Korean, you know, politicians, warriors, generals, you know, poets, and even a king who once ruled in one of the ancient Korean kingdoms." And as I was listening to him, my grandfather said, "So, know your genealogy and live like him, and live like him." But now, like my grandfather, many people here in the U.S. don't care about their genealogies anymore. You know, I know there was a time when many people were interested in a service like Ancestry. I don't know if you ever heard of it, you know, where they collect the DNA of their customer and trace back their origin story, their genealogies, you know, but most people here in the U.S. don't care whether their great-great-great-grandfather was a politician, farmer, engineer, warrior, you know, scholars, you know, they frankly don't care about it. You know, for many Americans, genealogy is something that sounds interesting, but it's not something that's really important in real life. But you see, this was not the case for the ancient people at all. For many ancient people, they greatly cared about their genealogy because having a good genealogy meant they might have a cultural and social success. So for example, if you had a good genealogy, it was likely that you will get into a better marriage. And if you had a good genealogy, it was likely that you will have a good job and you might receive respect from the culture or people around you. And even among the ancient people, ancient Jews especially cared about their genealogy and bragged about the fact that they were the children of Abraham, that they were children of the patriarch Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. In fact, many Jews boasted about the fact that they are special people and that they have a special blessing from God by the virtue of being the children of Abraham, by calling Abraham their father. And if you remember, this is precisely what caused the Galatian churches to abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, being surrounded by the Judaizers who bragged about the fact that they were children of Abraham, they pressured the Galatians into give up the gospel and be circumcised and to live according to all the Mosaic laws so that they themselves can also become children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham. So in today's text, my dear friends, Paul is going to challenge the Judaizers once and for all and their maddening doctrine of legalism in verse 21. As he questioned the Judaizers, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And Paul is going to tell the Judaizers that it is not enough just to be children of Abraham, but it's more important to be the right kind of children of Abraham, as he tells them, as he will be telling them about the story of two women and two children. So this morning, my aim is to carefully walk through Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And as I said, since we come to one of the most complex texts in this letter, hermeneutically and theologically, I want us to, you know, exercise extra measure of focus, extra measure of clarity so that we can understand what is going on here. But just to help you understand the big picture or big idea from today's text, let me submit this proposition to you, which you can find on the bulletin on your sermon outline. So my dear friends, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 1, through the story of two women and two children, Paul shows the foolishness of living the life of legalism and commands the Galatians to stand firm as the children of promise in Christ. Let me say it again. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 1, through the story of two women and two children, Paul shows the foolishness of living the life of legalism according to the Mosaic law and commands the Galatians to stand firm as the children of promise in Christ. Well then, how does the Apostle Paul challenge the Galatians, challenge the Judaizers once and for all in today's text? I mean, how does the Apostle Paul show the foolishness of living according to the Mosaic law and commands the Galatians to stand firm as the children of promise? Well, according to today's text, the Apostle Paul does this as he first and foremost draws the attention of Judaizers and to Galatians to one of the most famous stories in the scripture, that is the story of two women and two children, as he says in verse 22, "For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." Now, there is no doubt here that the Apostle Paul is talking about the story of Hagar and Sarah and their two children, Ishmael and Isaac. And even though I'm sure all of us know this story very well, you know, let's just refresh our memory on it and jump into the first point of today's sermon, the story of Sarah and Hagar. The story of Sarah and Hagar. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 23, "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Well then, what does the Bible tell us about the story of Hagar and Sarah? I mean, what can we know about Hagar and Sarah from the Bible? Well, the story of Hagar and Sarah begins in the book of Genesis, I'm sure many of you know already, as God appeared to Abraham with a wonderful promise, a promise that he wanted to hear all his life. So as many of you know, Abraham was married to Sarah, and they enjoyed a long, monogamous, you know, one husband, one wife relationship under God's blessing as they left their home, Ur. And even though they were living a nomadic life, well, God blessed them abundantly, and their life was content. They had a rich and good life as a husband and wife. But even though they had a good life together, there was one serious issue according to the Bible. That is, the Bible tells us that they didn't have a child, even to their old age. And in fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 15, the Bible tells us that Abraham was convinced that one of his servants, one of his slaves, would inherit all his possession, all his wealth, because they didn't have a child even when they became so old to the point that they were biologically impossible to have a children or have a child. But one day, the Bible says God appeared to Abraham in vision. And in this vision, the Bible says that God promised to Abraham that he will have a child in the future. And as if that was not wonderful enough, the Bible says that this promised child will become a blessing to many, many nations on earth. So let me ask you here very quickly, friends. How would you feel if God appeared to you in vision and gave you such a wonderful promise? A promise that you wanted to hear all your life. Wouldn't you be thrilled? Wouldn't you be excited? Perhaps even taken back a little bit, thinking that, really? God, you're really going to give me this wonderful gift? Well, I have no doubt that Abraham also felt excitement, that he was also excited, thrilled, perhaps even taken back a little to hear this wonderful promise from God. And no doubt, Sarah as well. But according to Genesis chapter 16, we are told that the excitement, thrill, adrenaline that Abraham and Sarah may have had at first slowly turned into anxiety and discouragement as they began to wait for a long time for this promise. And when I say long, I'm saying long time. A year had passed, for example, and Abraham and Sarah still didn't have a child. But really, a year isn't too bad, right? I mean, you waited for your life to have a child. Yeah, you can wait for a year. You know, that's not too bad. But 5 years had passed, and they still didn't have a child. 10 years had passed, and now Abraham was 80 years old, and Sarah, 70 years old. And it even became more impossible for them to have a child. And the Bible says they still didn't have this promised child from God. And as a result, the Bible tells us that Sarah and Abraham became impatient and that they began to look for an alternative route. They began to look for a human route. And we are told that Sarah recommended Abraham to marry her slave woman named Hagar. And reason being that is, Sarah was hoping that Hagar will bear a son, and that she will give a son to Abraham that God has promised to her. So what happened in this sudden polygamous relationship? Well, the Bible says that Hagar did conceive, and that Hagar did give a birth to a son named Ishmael. But the problem is that the Bible also tells us that when Hagar conceived a son, that she began to be insolent, that she began to be disrespectful, that she began to be contemptuous to Sarah, her master. Now, that's interesting to think about for a minute here. For some reason, the Bible tells us that Hagar, married to Abraham, did not release her from her identity, from her slavery to Sarah. For some reason, even though Hagar was married to Sarah, that she was still a slave servant, a maid servant to Sarah, and had to obey her voice, that she was under Sarah's authority. But it is likely that when Hagar conceived, she began to think to herself that now Sarah cannot touch me. That now Sarah cannot tell me what to do because I have Abraham's son in my womb. I am now staying on a higher ground than Sarah, my master. Now, fast forward. The Bible tells us that God once again appeared to Abraham. And he assured Abraham that he will have a promised child, specifically now through Sarah. And even though Sarah was 90 years old, in that same year, we are told that Sarah conceived and gave birth to a son named Isaac, meaning laughter. And with the birth of Isaac, the Bible tells us that the tension, the struggle between Sarah and Hagar, you know, Isaac and Ishmael, became even more intense. And an incident broke out when Ishmael mocked Isaac when he was weaned from Sarah. And when Sarah saw this, we are told that Sarah told Abraham to banish Ishmael and Hagar from the family. And even though Abraham was not happy to hear this, surprisingly, God spoke to Abraham to do what Sarah told him to do. And that's how the story ends. A very tragic ending, where the free woman and her child, Sarah and Isaac, stays with Abraham and his inheritance, while the slave woman and her son, Hagar and Ishmael, being banished from Abraham's family and his inheritance. And Paul says in verse 23, that the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So, what a messy story, right? Even thinking about it, trying to remember all this detail, it's messy, you know, it's confusing. You know, if anybody read the story of Hagar and Sarah, they will say that this is a story of a very dysfunctional family. You know, if somebody read the story of Hagar and Sarah, they will say that this is such a, you know, messy story where two women and two children trying to struggle for power and inheritance from their husband and from their father. You know, if people read the story of Hagar and Sarah, they will say that this is such a dramatic story that it will make a perfect soap opera. I mean, imagine making a soap opera with the story of Hagar and Sarah. Oh, it'll become a hit. But according to today's text, Paul tells us that the story of Hagar and Sarah is something more. It's not just a mere account of a two women and two children struggling for power and inheritance of their father. In fact, Paul tells us that there is something more to this story, that there is something deeper to this story when we understand it allegorically. So let's jump into the second point of today's sermon, that is the allegory from Hagar and Sarah. The allegory from Hagar and Sarah. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. This woman are two covenants. So before we go any further, let's quickly talk about this strange word called allegory. What is allegory, my dear friends? What does it mean to read and understand something allegorically? Well, if you were in an English literature class in high school, or perhaps in Grove City College, I'm sure you had to learn about allegory, right? But in case some of us may have forgotten what that meant, I think our boys and girls can help us out here. So boys and girls, I have a question for you. Do you know the story of three little pigs? Yeah? Okay, you know the story of three little pigs? I'm sure everybody here knows the story of three little pigs. You know, that famous story of three little pig brothers building a house for themselves. And the story goes and says a wolf came and he managed to knock down all the houses except one that was built by a brick stones, right? And depending on the story that you read, you know, Yes, that's right. Yes. And depending on how you read the story or what story you read, well, some story will say that the wolf gave up and went back home, in a good way. And then some story will say, well, wolf tried to, come into the house and, three little pigs boil the house or something like that, boil the water and then somehow bit the wolf up or something like that. So depending on what you read, they have a tragic ending and they have a good ending, depending on the story of Three Little Pigs. So Three Little Pigs is a fun story of, how these three little pigs bit the wolf up or managed to protect themselves. But here's the thing, though. You see, boys and girls, Three Little Pigs, the story of Three Little Pig is not just a fun story of three little pig brother outsmarting the wolf. No, it's actually a story that tells us a very important lesson that is to be prepared and that is to work hard, for unknown danger in the future. It teaches us a very important story, important lesson that we need to work hard and prepare ourselves. And you see, my dear friends, that is what allegory is. To read something, to understand something allegorically, it means to learn a lesson from a story, to learn a lesson that is hidden in a story or in an illustration. And according to Paul in today's text, he tells us the story of Hagar and Sarah also teaches us a lesson, specifically lessons about two covenants in the Bible. He says in verse 23, 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. Now this may be understood, teaches us a lesson that these two women are two covenants. And Paul goes on first by talking about the covenant of Mount Sinai, where the Jews received the law of God from the Moses and began to live under his rules and under his reign. Now, at this point, many Judaizers would have thought to themselves, wow, Paul, that's very interesting that you say these two women represents two covenants in the Bible. I don't know, we don't know what other covenant is, but we are sure that you're talking about Sarah here, that Mount Sinai, the Sarah represents Mount Sinai. Because after all, the story of Mount Sinai is our story, the story of the Jews. And if we trace our genealogy all the way up, then we'll find Sarah and Isaac in our genealogy. So we are sure that you must be talking about Sarah here, that she represents Mount Sinai in verse 24. Except Paul now delivers a cataclysmic statement that would turn the Jewish world or Judaizers' world upside down. As it continues in verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Who is she? She is Hagar. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So, in other words, Paul says in these verses that it is not Sarah that represents the Mount Sinai, but Hagar who represents the Mount Sinai because Mount Sinai produced a slave. And as if that is not shocking enough, Paul goes even further and he says, so Hagar even stands as a mother of a present Jerusalem. And that all those who are living in the Jerusalem, in the way of Mount Sinai, according to the way of legalism, according to the way of Mosaic law, according to the way of Judaizers, are no other than children of Hagar, like Ishmael, meaning the children of slavery. So I think we have to ask this important question right now. That is, how? I mean, how can Paul say in today's text that Hagar represents Mount Sinai and present Jerusalem? I mean, how can Paul say that Hagar is a mother of present Jerusalem and that she represents Sinai? Because if you're like me, You'd say that there seems to be no whatsoever correspondence, there seems to be no whatsoever similarity, there seems to be no whatsoever connection between Hagar, Sinai, and Jerusalem, right? So how? Well, you see, my dear friends, Paul says that Hagar represents Mount Sinai and Jerusalem, because Hagar, Sinai, and Jerusalem all depicts the example of human labor and human effort after God's blessing and favor in their lives. In other words, just like how the story of Hagar tells us the story of Abraham and Sarah's human labor, human effort after bringing God's blessing into their lives, he compares Hagar to Mount Sinai and Jerusalem to tell the Judaizer that their legalistic life is no other than your human labor and attempt to gain God's blessing in your life. He's trying to tell them, you're trying to work yourself to earn God's law, earn God's blessing. Just like how Hagar was used to that end, bring God's blessing in Abraham and Sarah's life. And to that end, Paul declares that just like how Hagar and Ishmael were banished from Abraham's family and inheritance, he declares to them that those who are living according to the way of the law will also be banished from eternal inheritance and the kingdom of God. But then, what about Sarah? If Sarah doesn't represent Mount Sinai, if Sarah doesn't represent present Jerusalem, who does she represent? Or what does she represent? How should we understand Sarah then? Well, Paul gives us an answer in verse 26 through 27. He says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. In other words, Paul declares to them that Sarah represents the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the dwelling place for true saints of God. You see, just like how Sarah was not able to have a child with her own strength, but received Isaac from God, Paul declares here that the heavenly Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, the dwelling place for the true saints of God, are filled with men and women who are not born by the flesh or human effort, but born according to the Spirit and the promise of God and His work in their lives. So, in this way, Paul delivers a shocking news to the Judaizers. He declares to the Judaizers that they are indeed children of Abraham, but he speaks to the Judaizers that, but nonetheless, you are children of Abraham through Hagar. Even though they boasted about the fact that their biological genealogy traces all the way back to Isaac and Sarah, Paul declares to them that their spiritual genealogy traces back to Ishmael and Hagar because of their slavery to the law. And he declares to the Judaizers that if they do not change their route, if they do not change their life, that they will end up like Hagar and Ishmael, being banished from God's kingdom and His eternal inheritance. But for those Galatians who put their faith in Jesus Christ and believed in God's promise, that whosoever believes in the Son of God will have forgiveness of sin and become children of God, Paul says in verse 28, that now you, brothers, Galatians, like Isaac, are children of promise. You are children of promise. And from this allegorical interpretation of the story. Now, Paul goes on to give a solemn command to the Galatians and the Judaizers, perhaps. So let's jump into the last point of today's sermon very briefly. That is the command according to Hagar and Sarah. The command according to Hagar and Sarah. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 29, but just as at the time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. In other words, the Apostle Paul tells the Galatians that they should not be surprised and confused as to why the Judaizers are shaking them around. Paul says that historically and biblically, it always has been the case where the people who are born according to the flesh persecuted people who are born according to the spirit. Paul says, don't be surprised that Judaizers are persecuting you and questioning you right now. And in fact, Paul tells them to hold fast to their faith as he reminds them in verse 29 and 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Meaning that it is the Judaizers who will be cast out from the kingdom, not you, Galatians, if you hold fast to your faith. And with that, Paul declares and gives a solemn command in chapter 5, verse 1, as he declares, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul commands them to stand firm upon the ground of their faith, their first love for Christ, their first faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ has delivered them. And Christ has freed them from their slavery to the law and their slavery to sin. And he commands them to never, ever again go back to the yoke of slavery and become children of Hagar again. Well then, I think we have yet to ask one more question. For the way of application, perhaps the most important question of all in this message, that is, so what? So what? I mean, why should we care about the story of Hagar and Sarah? Why should we care about this allegorical interpretation? Why should we care about Paul's command here? Because after all, we are not Jews, right? Our genealogy doesn't go up to Hagar or Sarah, or Hagar or Sarah, or Ishmael or Isaac. So why should we care about this story in our lives? So what? Well, if you're thinking that, my dear friends, let me just quickly answer you this way. You see, we have to care about the story of Hagar and Sarah. We have to care about this allegorical interpretation. We have to care about Paul's command in today's text because the scripture teaches us that we are all by nature spiritual children of Hagar, like Ishmael. Because we are spiritual children of Hagar, like Ishmael. In other words, if we had a book of genealogy open before us right now, and if we find our name, and if we traced it all the way back up, we will not find the name of Sarah and Isaac there, but we'll find the name of Hagar and Ishmael in the book of genealogy. The Bible tells us that we are children of Hagar, including the genealogy of Hagar. Why? Because it says that we are born slaves to sin and the law of God by nature. And here's the bad news, my dear friends. The Bible also tells us that there's nothing we can do to blot out our name from that genealogy. Doesn't matter how well you live life. Doesn't matter how charitable you are to other people. Doesn't matter how many times you pray. Doesn't matter how many times you read the scripture. The Bible tells us that there's nothing we can do to erase our name from the genealogy of Hagar that there's nothing we can do to change our status from the slaves to the sin and slaves to the law of God. But here's the good news. The Bible also tells us that there is someone who can blot out our name from the genealogy of Sarah. And it tells us that this someone came into the world and lived a perfect life in our behalf and died a perfect death with our sins on his shoulder, so that we will be not no longer under the condemnation of the law and will be no longer under the power of sin. And as if that is not good enough, the Bible even tells us that this someone not only blot out our name from the genealogy of Hagar, but that he also writes our name into the genealogy of Sarah and Isaac. The Bible tells us that he takes our names out from the genealogy of slavery and makes us, puts us into the genealogy of freedom, to make us children of freedom and children of liberation, children of joy. So who is this man? Well, I'm sure you know the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he died for us, that he lived for us. He was raised from the dead. Why? So that he will set us free from slavery to sin and slavery to the law. So Paul commands in verse 5, from chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So my dear friends, this morning we examine together the story of two women and two children, and how Paul shows the foolishness of living the life of legalism, and how he commanded the Galatians to stand firm as the children of promise. So as I finish this morning, let me just ask you, my dear friends, what is your genealogy? If you had a book of genealogy open before you right now, if you found your name and traced it all the way up, would you find Hagar and Ishmael's name on it? Or would you find Sarah and Isaac's name on it? If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if your name is still written in the book of Hagar, genealogy of Hagar and Ishmael, I exhort you to come to Christ and believe in him, who alone can change your status, who alone can take your name out from that book and put it into the genealogy of Sarah and Isaac. But if you already have believed in Jesus Christ, received him as your Savior, let me exhort you to stand firm as the children of promise, and never again to yoke yourself to the slavery to the law again. Let us all pray together.